All right. If you would, if you want to get your Bibles, turn to Romans 1. That's the first scripture I'm going to go to. So today's teaching is going to be kind of a transitional teaching from looking at the Son of God, which we've done the last couple weeks, into the Son of Man, and a title which Jesus used of himself quite a bit. So, and then I'd like to, it'll be maybe kind of a funny transition, but I'd like to read some of the verses at the end of just of his birth. Just go to Luke and just enjoy some of those things together this morning too. Okay? So last week, we saw how Jesus, as the Son of God, always did the will of his Father. Really, we saw that the last 2 weeks. That being the Son of God made him equal in authority and really the honor due him with God. And indeed, that's why he was crucified, right? When it come down to it. And the religious leaders of the time said, you make yourself equal with God, calling yourself the Son of God. We saw how, and this really blessed me last week, we saw how the Word of God testifies of Jesus Christ. We saw how John testified to who he was, right? We saw how the works that he did while he was on earth testify of him. The audible declaration of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, testified of him, right? And then we have this beautiful testimony in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, right? According to the Scriptures. Concerning his Son, who is descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I just love that. That testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was the Son of God, but he is the Son of God. And we know this because God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And then we've all received that gift of Holy Spirit, which is that token and that proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is alive today. Testimony after testimony after testimony. Not just a man saying, hey, I'm the Son of God, but all these points that mark him out. A question that I've asked myself in the past, and I think this is not an uncommon question, is you see what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. We read about it in the Gospels. We see that what his crucifixion and resurrection brings to us. Then the question is, what is the Son of God doing today? You know, what is his role today? And I think that's a great question. And the truth is that just like we see him in the Gospels, always doing the will of the Father, today, right here, December 24th, 2023, Jesus Christ is very active doing the will of his Father. That's what he's doing. Which is pretty awesome. We get to be a part of it. So we'll see as we continue in the series that God is literally in the process, through his Son, he's in the process of subduing everything under the feet of his Son. And I mean, consider this verse, right? I'm going to read it to you. In Colossians 1, 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, In you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You stop and think about that. The day that you believed, you were transferred from the authority of darkness and you were placed under the feet of God's dear Son, with Him, subdued to Him. Isn't that cool? You think about that. And just piece after piece of this, all of what is required to do this has been legally laid out already. It is finished, right, on the cross. But we don't yet see it all done. But there's coming a day when it will all be subdued under His feet. And that's literally the function of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is to take everything and put it under Him. And that's what He's actively doing today. Isn't that cool? At work as the head of the body of Christ. At work as the one administering the will of God on earth. It's Jesus Christ that's doing that. Before we move on to Jesus as Son of God, I want to look a couple verses in the Gospel of John. If you want to go there, you may. Thank you. Appreciate it. Gospel of John, chapter 14. All right. And I think most of you are familiar with these sections, but Jesus is talking with His disciples, those who were following Him and those who would be following Him in the years to come. And He's preparing them for the time when He's not going to be physically with them anymore. Okay? So there's so much to glean here as those who follow Him and He's not physically with us right now, right? So in John chapter 14, and I'm just going to start in verse 13. I realize there's a context here. But it says here, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Then verse 14 in the ESV, it says, "If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Just briefly, the "me" that's in there, it's in two of the seven critical Greek texts. One of the seven is doubtful. It's listed as a doubtful reading. Okay, so the other five critical Greek texts have it, no "me" there, if you look in the interlinear. And I think you'll see both from this scripture and also from the next one that we look at that the "me" really does not belong there. So the Lord is saying here in verse 13, "Whatever you ask the Father, okay, in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Isn't that cool? Stop and think about this. This is talking about a future time. You ask anything, you're asking God anything in My name, I will do it. He's very, very much active and involved in something. We're going to go to the next verse, but what I want us to see is, because sometimes it can feel like I have this relationship with God the Father. I understand that. I talk to Him. I pray to Him. And I know we're supposed to pray to Him, right? Scriptures are clear, and we're going to see that again, why, that we talk to Him. But what about Jesus Christ? He's my Lord. He's supposed to be my Lord. Like, how do I relate to Him? I understand how I relate to the Father, but how do I relate to Him, except for just a past deed that was done? How do I relate to Him today? And what we're going to see is, we're going to keep reading here, that there's a oneness that we have with Him, with God, and it's through Him that we have this oneness. So when I'm praying to God, Jesus Christ is intimately involved in that. I'm asking the Father, and my request is going to Him, but the Son is the one who administers the will of God on this planet right now. And it's as much to say that God did it as His Son did it, because that's who He works through. Do you understand? my right and your right and authority to go to God in relationship with God is through his Son, whom he's committed all judgment and all thanks and all authority. It's pretty awesome. So keep reading here. It says here, you ask me anything in, or ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it or sees him, nor knows it. You know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Okay. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Isn't that cool? In that day, because of that Spirit of God that would be poured out, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Do you see that oneness that we have with our God and with our Lord Jesus Christ? And I love this too, when that in that day of Pentecost, when this Holy, when the Spirit of God was poured out and that church began, it was Jesus Christ that poured it out as the Son of God. Did he do that independent of God?
No.
No, right? One with him. That's how God is subduing all things. It's under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ, of whom we're his body. Do you see that relationship that we have? So, you know, it's I don't request things of Jesus Christ. It's not like a regular practice that I have. There might be occasional moment. Gosh, do you ever get full of joy and you're just like, I don't know if you hear me, Lord, but I know you do. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. But our prayers are toward God. We're asking him through Jesus Christ. Now go to John 16. I want you to see something here. That's because he is the Son of God. John chapter 16. Verse 23. verse 22 says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Isn't that beautiful? Up to this point, you know, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, would not have asked in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's teaching them something new here, really. You're going to ask the Father in my name. Did he not demonstrate the authority of the Son of God all through his life? These men and people that were with him at this time, they had seen the authority, the power of the Son of God displayed, had they not? And now he's telling them, you're not going to ask me like you are today. In that day, you're going to ask the Father, and you're going to ask in my name. Isn't that cool? You're coming to him in my name. Something, and we'll look more at what that concept of in his name means, because there's just this great rich truth to it. It's not just tacking, you know, stamping a signature at the end of a prayer and saying, well, I put his name on it, so therefore, you know. It means you're coming to him with the authority, the heart, the motive, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you come to God with that, that prayer gets answered, because it isn't your will, it's his will. You understand? He's the one that's administering the will of God on earth, not Jim Janovac. Jim doesn't know what he needs most of the time, or what you need. So we come in his name as the Son of God. Okay, verse 24, sorry. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And look at this. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And I want you to see the beauty of this. What he's not saying, ask me and then I'll ask the Father for you. He's saying, in that day, you'll ask the Father in my name. And you won't need me to ask the Father on your behalf, because the Father loves you, because you've believed on his Son. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. And we're gonna see this as we understand more and more of what he's done for us. That veil has been rent. The way has been made open so that people of flesh and blood, filled with the Spirit of God, have access to the Creator of the heavens and the earth through the Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? Because he loves you, and he loves me, because we believed on the name of his Son. Right? So there really is no separating my prayers from Jesus Christ himself. He's at work. If I'm praying to God, and I'm going to God through the name of Jesus Christ, his Son is intimately involved in that. Understand that relationship, that beautiful oneness that we have both with one another, but then with the Father and with the Son. I thought, what about that verse in John, 1 John? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That demands a beholding. Behold, just think about that for a minute. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that awesome? And we are. We are. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Father himself loves you. Okay, go ahead and go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we looked at this section last week as well. Start in verse 24. It says here, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Right? While we were dead in sin, right? We've heard his voice and we live today. Made me think of that verse in Hebrews 1. You know, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. We'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live. He's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has that authority as the Son of God to deliver us. And it says, as the Father has life in himself, so he's given to the Son also to have life in himself. 1 Corinthians talks about it as being coming a life-giving spirit. Adam was a living soul. Jesus Christ became a life-giving spirit. Incredible, huh? Mm. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 here. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. Oops, sorry, verse 26, not 28. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And this is awesome. This is kind of where we're going to transition into looking at the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've seen that, you know, beautifully over the last 2 weeks. But he was given authority to execute judgment over mankind and the things of man because he is the Son of Man. And this is a huge thing to see. The Son of Man, it's a title that Jesus Christ uses of himself over 80 times in the Gospels. If I remember correctly, I think it is probably the most common.
It is.
Yeah, it's the most common thing that he calls himself, is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, really, the phrase has double significance, okay? It identifies him as the Messiah, and we'll see that from Daniel 7, but not today. It's a messianic title. You see it in Daniel 7, you see it in some of the Psalms. But it's also also identifies him as a representative of all mankind. He's a Son of Man. The phrase Son of Man is used in the Hebrew too, and it's literally Son of Adam. Son of Adam. He comes from that line, human line. And I just got to thinking about this in light of the heart of this, the Son of Man. You think about, how was the Christ introduced to us first? Where do we see in the scriptures? It's in Genesis 3:15, right? We know that. Mm-hmm. And he's introduced to us as the seed of the woman, right? Mm-hmm. And then there's so many places I could go, but one of the other ones will stick out is with Abraham, right? He was going to be of Abraham's seed, right? Son of Man. Then he was going to be of Isaac's seed, right? Of Jacob's seed. We keep on going down. He's going to come out of David. Right? Do you understand? This was always the way it was going to be. This Savior, this Messiah, this promised seed was going to be the Son of Adam. It was going to be one of us to deliver us. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. That's how God introduced the whole concept of a Savior. And so it makes sense that the Lord Jesus Christ would refer to himself as the Son of Man. Son of Man, who also happened to be the Son of God. Pretty incredible, right? So that's just a little peek in the window of Son of Man, of some of the stuff we're going to look at. But I thought it would be fun, in light of the fact that all of us here as sons of men have had a birth at some point, a birth story, right? Or have children and we have a birth story for them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he too was born physically into this world and lived here among people. And that experience of living in it with us uniquely positions him to be our high priest, to be the lamb among the flock, to be the last Adam, and all the things that come from being a son of Adam, a son of man. So, for fun, we're going to look at some of those verses from the scriptures. I wanted to read, I have it listed here, I'm going to read it, but we'll go to Micah. So while you're getting Micah ready, I'll read these from my list here. Because I think it's a fun one to go to. Micah chapter 5 is where you'll go. I'm going to read from Isaiah, just a couple verses from Isaiah. You guys are familiar with these, but these are just awesome verses. Isaiah 7:14. says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Isn't that cool? Harold's back to where we looked at Luke a couple weeks ago, where the angel visits her, and she says, "How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin." And he says, "The Spirit of God is going to hover over you, and you're going to, the thing that you bear is going to be called the Son of God." Right? A virgin will be with child. Pretty amazing. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, this is in Darby translation. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." Isn't that cool? You know, this was written in somewhere around like 700 BC. Isn't that cool? Somewhere around 700 BC. There the prophet was writing this down. I don't know how much he knew about how specific he was being, but he was writing it down by, moved by Holy Spirit, right? Pretty awesome. In Micah chapter 5, I think this is a fun one. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Isn't that beautiful? And you just see, you see these promises, though, of the increase of his government, there will be no end, right? The kingdom of David, all these things from this Old Testament, these are just a couple, just a few, right? And you see then when Jesus says he's given authority to me to execute judgment because I am the Son of Man. I'm that guy. I'm that one. Isn't that cool? That's not actually new revelation. That comes from the scriptures, as the scriptures set, right? Pretty awesome. Go to Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. I was going to say this is probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture, but you might hear me saying that about a lot of different sections of Scripture, but I just particularly love this one. I think a lot of you do too. Just so beautiful. Coming off the birth of John, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Pretty fun. We just read about that, right? Bethlehem. "Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And I want to just paint the picture here for a minute. Just imagine this promise that God had made thousands of years ago, right? And had reaffirmed in his word, in the prophets, in the Psalms, right? Looking forward to this day that would come when his son would be born and the Messiah would enter the earth. And there's very few humans we'll see as we're reading. There's a couple we're going to read about that were anticipating this day. But there wasn't crowds that were. But heaven was, right? God knew about it. The devil actually knew about it too. Tried to stop some things from happening, did he not? But just think about the anticipation of heaven leading up to this day. And now here we are. Bits just give you chills. And he's born in a manger. Not even born in a respectable place. You know, talk about a representative of mankind. He didn't have all the things worthy of a king. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. I bet they did. And the Lord was made, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Isn't that beautiful? Just a beautiful picture. I love that. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And I want to keep reading here. We're going to read about a couple folks here who were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. In verse 22, it says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this is cool. I actually just read this in Exodus. Mm-hmm. But this is when God is establishing the Passover with Moses, the first Passover. And then he's talking about, because of what God did, where he passed over the houses with the blood on the lintel and the side posts, that in remembrance of that, they were to redeem each one of their firstborn sons, right? So if they had, and this was animal or child. So if it was a lamb, that lamb was to be given to God in sacrifice. Okay? If it was a goat or something, or not a goat, like a donkey, which you didn't normally sacrifice a donkey, you'd sacrifice a lamb in the stead of that donkey, that firstborn donkey. If it was your son, you obviously are not sacrificing your son, you would sacrifice an animal to redeem that son, that firstborn son. Right, so they're following this, and you just think about some of these things where God is instituting these things, and how He has in mind down the road. someday it's my son's going to go to that temple, you know, and be redeemed. And just awesome. And now look at who's there to meet him. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Mm-hmm. What a personal God. You see that this is just a guy in Jerusalem, but a man who had set his heart to seek God genuinely. This is prior to the Christ coming. Isn't that awesome? You just think about how God is just so kind and merciful to those who seek him. And here, what a privilege. This man gets this revelation and knows that before he dies, he's going to see the Messiah. Boy, what a promise. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Who was leading him there? And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I can go in peace now, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Man, how beautiful is that? And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting, prayer, night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Ugh, that's so cool. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That's a pretty awesome birth story, huh? I love how God does it. And you see how it's the humble of heart and the folks who have genuinely sought his will. You know, few shepherds in a field, willing to respond to a heavenly vision that they received. You know, a man, Simeon, who had been waiting for this day and was told, hey, Simeon, get down to the temple today. I got to show you something. You know, Anna the prophetess, a wonderful woman who devoted her life to God. And there she was. It wasn't a high priest that year that met them in the temple. It could have been, had that man had a heart. Could have been, I suppose. You understand? But just how God just takes care of and brings people in to celebrate the birth of his son who had a humble heart and a genuine desire to see the salvation of Israel. Isn't that cool? So I enjoy too, and I hope you enjoy reading that record and rejoicing, right? Because he was born. It really happened. He really did live among us. He really can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He really can. He knows. And as such, he's our great high priest as the Son of Man. All right? And we're going to look more into it next week. But that's all I wanted to share.